What's up, Salt Company? Oh my gosh. What's up? Y'all ready? Oh man, I'm excited. Okay, first week of classes in the books. How many of you have already slept through a class on accident? Two. How many of you slept on purpose through a class? More? Okay. How many of y'all skipped a class? Like just straight up skipped it? I mean, anybody here already failed anything like quiz? Anybody here not had any assignments yet? Like it's still like syllabus week and stuff? Oh man. I love it. Somebody say, go Bears. Go Bears, yeah. Go Bears is right. Guys, I'm glad that we're finally back. Summer's brutal. I mean, we still had Salt Company in the summer, but it's just not the same because people are gone, people are on vacation and doing different stuff. And so it's like, now we get to go full in, get after it. And I love seeing so many new faces tonight. I want to introduce myself if we haven't met yet. My name is Austin Wadlow. I am the Salt Director here. And my wife, she actually just left. She was here earlier. Some of you saw her pushing around the little baby boy, our son Judah. He's 3 months old, our first kid. Cutest little dude ever, but fool does not like to sleep. So kind of hate his gut sometimes. I'm just going to be honest with you. But I love it. So my wife and I, we moved up here a year and a half ago from Dallas-Fort Worth area in Texas. And we love it here. It's been great being here. This church is amazing. And so I'm the Salt Director here. I'm also the teaching pastor here at this church, which means I teach about every 2-3 Sundays here on Sundays. I said Sundays twice, whatever. My wife, she's a stud. I'm done talking about us, though. I just want you to know who I am. I want to cut straight to the point. Here's the reality. All of you have walked into something tonight that whether you realize it or not, this is something that could forever, and I really believe will forever, change the direction of your life. What you've stepped in on tonight, not because it's Salt Company, I'll tell you why here in a second. What you've stepped in on tonight is something that is way bigger than you, it's way bigger than me, it's way bigger than the Salt Company. Here's the reality. Many of you this semester, you're going to experience God in ways that is going to absolutely change the direction of your life. Many of you this semester, from coming on Thursday nights, you're going to be set free from things that you have been struggling with, that you've been burdened by, weighed down by for years. Many of you come in here this semester, you're gonna finally get answers to questions that you've been asking, and you're gonna begin to discover the whole reason that God has created you. Like some of you, you struggle a lot with just your image and who you are, and so you try to cover it up, make it look different than it really is, and you're yet to realize who you are in Christ. And this semester, some of you, you're gonna realize that, and it's gonna set you free to live with confidence, not because of maybe how other people look at you, but because of how Christ looks at you. And many of you this semester, you're going to cross over from spiritual deadness to life. All because of this right here. Every Thursday night, here's what we're going to do. We're going to open up this book, we're going to study it, and we're going to do everything we can to submit our lives to it. And tonight, I actually want to begin by looking at a text. It's not the text we're really going to spend all of our time in, but it's Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. And I want you to hear this. It says, for the word of God, this thing that I'm holding in my hand right here, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then you get to verse 13 and it says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I want you to hear what this is saying about this book that I'm holding in my hands, many of you are holding in your hands. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. Think about that phrase, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. Some of you, you come in here tonight, and the deepest part of your being, your heart of hearts, you've got a lot of unrest. In fact, for some of you, that's the whole reason you came, because you're trying to figure this junk out, and you thought, maybe in here there might be some answers. Listen to what this says about God's word. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. God's word is the only thing that can cut that deep. Like God's word has the ability to go places that you yourself can't even go in your own soul. It cuts deep. But not only that, it says it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's also the only thing that can cut that precise in your life. Like, it's got precision. I mean, think about where's the separation between soul and spirit? Where's the separation between joint and marrow? God's word is so accurate, it's so precise that it can speak into your life and get into areas of your life that, man, you didn't even know existed. God's word is so precise that it can speak directly to you, like it can speak directly to you tonight, precisely into your life and everything that's going on, and it can speak directly over to you, precisely into your life, even though both of you come from completely different backgrounds. Your day today has been completely different. Your week, your summer, everything about the two of you is totally different, yet it can speak at the same time precisely to both of you. It cuts deep. It speaks precisely because it divides deep down to the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. But it also says that it has the ability to discern thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is able to get into these places in our life. Like some of you, you come in here, you're lost for words what to do right now. You're lost for words as far as where you feel like you're supposed to go. You've been asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? What's my next move? And you can't even discern in yourself like the clarity of what you're thinking, the motivations behind what you're thinking. And God's word cuts deep into that. It speaks precisely into that. I'll give you a great example. This is actually kind of nuts. So a few Sundays ago, and this honestly happens pretty often, but a few Sundays ago after getting done teaching, we have three services here on Sunday morning, and after each service, literally after each service, there were different people that came up every service to say something to the effect of, dude, what you just said, it was speaking directly into my life, and here's how. And they gave like specific examples of, really wasn't what I said, it was what, I was just telling them what God's word said. And literally one woman came up just weeping in tears and saying, in fact, it was her first time to come. She wasn't even supposed to come, or she wasn't even planning on coming. A friend dragged her here. She had tried to commit suicide that week. She walks in, and God's word just pierces her in the heart. Next service, a guy comes up, and similar situation, fighting back tears, talking about how God's word had spoke directly into his heart. After the third service, this is what was crazy about it, is there's a man that went out to his truck and waited in his truck for everybody in the church to clear out. Once most everybody had cleared out, he came back in and sought me out. And he's got this look on his face. Honestly, it kind of spooked me a little bit. He comes in, he's got this look on his face, and he says, dude, you got to tell me something. And I'll tell you, this guy, after I got some more of his story, he was in the military. He had a little bit of, he has some PTSD. So there's some things going on there. But he goes, dude, you got to tell me something. Like, for real, are you guys, he was being dead serious, are you guys watching me through my phone? And I was like, whoa, bro, what are you talking about? I don't even know who you are, right? And he's dead. Like, he's sitting there. He was so freaked out by the way that this had literally dissected his life and spoken straight into not just generalities, but specific things going on in his world, that he's sitting there as he's talking to me, he's kind of like looking around like so spooked, thinking that people were watching him through his phone, people had eyes on him, that we knew him. I had never seen this fool in my life. The reality is God's word has the ability to cut deep and speak so precisely and discern your thoughts, discern your intentions in your heart. And then you look at verse 13, it says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Look, listen to me. Facades are so stupid. One of our biggest values in this ministry is authenticity. Like, we want to be real with you. I want to be real with you. I want you to be real with me. We want to be real with each other. And every single day, most of us in this room, we walk around with these different facades up, these different layers that we've created to cover up, hopefully, who we really are on the inside, because we don't like who we are on the inside. Maybe you don't like who you are on the inside. Maybe you don't like who you are on the outside. Whatever it is, you try to cover it up. And you cover it up with all sorts of different things. Maybe it's just nice stuff, nice clothes, nice car. Maybe it's achievements. You're trying to be good at sports. You're trying to be good in school. A lot of you at social media, you try to post just only the perfect, you know, perfect angle, you know, whatever, pics on social media, so they just see your body just right, and or you only post like the exciting things, make your life look exciting. You're trying to like create your own story, even if that's not really your story. But listen to what it says about God's word. It exposes that stuff. Throw away the facades, because the reality is God's word sees straight past all of those layers that we put up to try to cover up who we are, really are, sees directly into our heart. God's word knows the truth about us. And the great thing about God's word is not only does it expose who we really are, but it exposes who we really need. And listen to me, Jesus is the main thing. He's always going to be the main thing in this ministry. I don't mean to oversimplify it, but it's really that simple. If you come to Salt Company, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus, because it is his life, his death, his resurrection and his return that sets us free from sin and sets us loose to discover our purpose and live on mission with him. If it's not about Jesus, then we're not about it. Jesus is where it starts, Jesus is where it ends, and Jesus is why we do what we do. And let me just tell you something. When I went to college, God absolutely wrecked my life through his word. So a little bit of my story. Some of you, you've heard it before, but a lot of you haven't. I grew up in a Christian home. I believe that God saved me when I was very young, but I embraced a pretty watered-down, censored version of this right here and of Jesus. So I went to school in Arkansas. So you've heard me say this before. Some of you, my education is really sketch. I went to college in Arkansas. I went there because I was recruited to play basketball there, and I thought I was going to play basketball for 4 years. I had these dreams. I was going to be some, you know, stud athlete, and then I realized that I'm, like, really one of the most athletic people, one of the least athletic people I know. I played for 1 year. By play, I mean I sat the bench for 1 year, and through a series of events, God removed basketball from my life. But he provided the means for me to stay at that university. I ended up getting involved in this fraternity, this ridiculous, crazy fraternity. And then through another series of events, I kind of ended up in no man's land for a while. And then God put three dudes in my life that helped, like, basically open the scriptures to me, helped me to see, like, finally, really the weight of what God's saying in here, really the reality of what he's saying here, the truth that is jam-packed in this book. And it absolutely began to wreck my life. In fact, it completely changed the trajectory of my life. Like, I was not going the direction that I'm going now, and it was in college that everything changed through his word. My wife's story is actually kind of similar, but totally different at the same time. So my wife, and I asked permission to share this. So she didn't grow up in a Christian home at all. Her family is really far from Jesus, even now. Her family is very far from Jesus. Her parents got divorced her sophomore year in high school because one of them had an affair. And so family's just jacked up. So my wife, she actually went to a Division I school. I went to a D2 school. If you know sports, you know what that means. She went to Division I school, like a big school in Texas to play sports. She's a four-year starter, total freak athlete. I'll let you guess what sport she played. And she went there, and basically her life outside of softball was literally partying four nights a week, sometimes five nights a week. Wait, did I say something funny, or was it just the partying part? It really was her, that was her story. Outside of softball, it was playing. What did I do? Oh, I did. I said I was going to guess, and I gave it away. Okay, well, whatever. So outside of whatever sport it was that you're going to guess that she was playing, I was like, what the heck am I saying? That's so funny. Outside of that mysterious sport, four nights a week, sometimes five nights a week, she would party. She got all mixed up with guys, all mixed up with alcohol. And it wasn't until actually the last few weeks of her last semester of her master's degree that she was introduced to God's word, and literally it wrecked her life. In a matter of weeks, she went from partying four nights a week, five nights a week with her best friends to having to actually look her best friends in the face and say, I can't hang out with you guys anymore because all you want to do is party, and God's changed my heart and I don't want to do that anymore. Left her friends, not having another group of friends to go hang out with. Thank God I was there to swoop in and, like, you know, save the day. But God wrecked her life through his word. Listen, there's a reason that this book is outlawed in so many countries. There's a reason that this book is smuggled into so many countries. And it's because it is supernaturally powerful. And so that's why every single week in here, that's what we're going to do. We're going to open his word, and we're going to study it. And whether it's me teaching or Dan teaching or somebody else teaching, you're not going to get our thoughts and our opinions. We're simply going to tell you what is in this book because this book is powerful. And so tonight we're going to look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, if you have a Bible, open up there. If you don't, there's free Bible apps on your phone. Don't try to search for one right now, but get one if you don't already have one. And let me just tell you this. I really encourage you to take notes. I know that, like, you're in school, you're taking classes all day long and stuff. The last thing you want to do is take notes. But I'm telling you, this is different. This book isn't like your biology book. This is different, and it's worth taking notes. So I encourage you to do that, even if it's on the notepad on your phone. But John chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 31 through really 32, but also we'll go up to 36. And as you're turning there, let me tell you, here's the question of the night. The question of the night is this. What are you abiding in? What is it that you are abiding in? John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We say it again. That's what we're studying tonight. John 8:31. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not trying to show off and memorizing this. Just studying this all week, like immersing myself in this all week. It's in my brain now. And I just encourage you, immerse yourself in God's word, and it gets in your mind. It gets in your heart. And he says this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, if you abide in my word, that word abide, it means to remain. It means to continue. It means to stand here and keep on standing here. It means to spend your time right here. So the question I'm asking tonight is, what is it that you're abiding in? What are you abiding in? I'm going to throw out some probable possibilities here, like Netflix, right? Amazon Prime, or Fortnite, or social media, or the relationships that you're in with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or pornography, or the list could really go on for a long time, right? What is it that you are abiding in? And listen, the way that you answer that question is way more important than I think you realize, because what you abide in 100% determines what happens in your life. What are you abiding in? And again, John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you know that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in God's word, two things happen. Thing number one is you're going to be set free. Thing number two is you're going to know what it looks like to follow Jesus. And actually, if you're abiding in his word, you're actually going to be following Jesus. So let's look at that. I'm going to start with verse 32 because I think that's really where this whole thing starts. He says, if you abide in my word, still verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then verse 32, he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we didn't read further from this, but I want you to see what the response is. Jesus is talking to guys. He's not just writing this to random people. He's actually in a conversation as he says these words, John chapter 8. And he's talking to these dudes, and I want you to see the guy's response to what he says here. He says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, you'll know the truth, the truth will set you free. Then look at verse 33. It says, these guys answered, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, there's some contextual stuff there, but here's essentially what they're saying. They hear Jesus say, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth and you'll be set free. And they're like, whoa, 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 bro. Why are you saying we'll be set free? We're not slaves to anything. We're not in prison. Like, they're looking at Jesus saying, do you see any chains? How can we be set free if we're already free? We can relate a lot to these people that are talking back to Jesus here, because many of you and many on your campus, many in our community are living in this, what I'm going to call, illusion of freedom. And here's what I mean. You have bought into the wisdom and the theology of the world. And the wisdom and the theology of the world is telling you this, your money is your money. So you are free to do with it what you want, spend it how you want. Your sexuality is your sexuality. So you're free to do with it what you want. Your theology is your theology. So you are free to pick and choose to believe and think whatever you want. Your life is your life, so you're free to do with it what you want. The world is telling you that you're free, and you're telling yourself that you're free, but the reality is it's an illusion of freedom. And I'll prove it. Right now, many of you, you're slaves to your possessions. As long as you've got money, which I know that's not any of you in here, so we'll move on. As long as you've got maybe new stuff that your parents bought for you, or nice clothes, or a nice car, or the most up-to-date iPhone, as long as you've got Netflix or Amazon Prime, as long as you've got your PS4, you're good. But have you ever noticed what happens when one of those things breaks? Have you ever noticed what your response is when one of those things gets lost, or one of those things gets stolen, or the newness wears off, or the Wi-Fi isn't working, so you can't log into your computer or PS4, whatever you play Fortnite on? It's like your attitude totally changes. Your joy gets robbed. And it exposes the reality that you don't own your possessions, they own you. Many of you, you're slaves to your circumstances. If your grades are good, if things are going well, if your health is good, your roommate situation's drama-free, if your boyfriend or your girlfriend's treating you right, then you're good. But have you ever noticed what happens when one of those things goes bad? it kind of wrecks everything. And it shows that you're not in control of your circumstances, they're in control of you. Many of you, you're slaves to the people around you. If your friend circle is good, or if your Instagram like game is good, then you're good. But have you ever noticed what happens when people stop liking your photos? Have you ever noticed what happens when somebody critiques how you look or says something bad about you? You are a slave to what people think of you. Many of you, you're slaves to that ever-present void, not in your stomach, but in your soul. Even with all the stuff that you have, all the stuff that you've accomplished, all the likes that you get, you're still hungry for more, proving that that void in your soul owns you. And in John 8:33, we see these people also were living with this illusion of freedom. For them, and here's some contextual stuff here, they thought because of their pedigree, because of their ancestry, because of their parents, that they were free and in right standing before God. But here's the reality. Look at Jesus' response, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everybody who sins, is essentially what he says, is a slave to sin. Which tells us something really important we need to hear. Every single one of us in this room is enslaved to sin and therefore is in desperate need of being set free from that slavery. And listen, it doesn't matter if you would describe your sin as big or small. It doesn't matter if you describe it as a lot of sin or a little bit of sin or like the really bad kind of sin, whatever you categorize that, or is like the really average kind of sin. All of us have sin in our lives and are therefore enslaved to its consequences, by the way, which is not just death, but hell, and we all need to be set free. And thankfully, John 8, Jesus goes on to reveal how it is that we're set free. Look at verse 34 again. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Famous verse in Scripture. If the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. We are set free through the Son. We are set free through Jesus. I want you to write these scriptures down. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And it goes on to say, in the Austin Wadlow version, "and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5:8 goes on to say, "But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2:1 says that you are dead in your transgression, or you're dead in your sin. Goes on though in verse 4, Ephesians 2:4, and says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, has made us alive in Christ Jesus." He set us free in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come." You have been set free from the old, and you've been released into the new. Galatians 5, 1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free." So it comes back to the question, what is it that you are abiding in? Some of you are yet to be set free from slavery to sin, which, by the way, always ends in death because you're yet to know the truth. And according to John 8, verse 31, you're yet to know the truth because you're yet to abide in God's word. So what are you abiding in? Well, let's back up and let's look at verse 31. So he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Many of you, you say you want to follow Jesus. So let me just actually pause here for a second to say, I realize that tonight we got a whole spectrum, we got a whole like continuum, different people in this room, and I love it. It's perfect. It's like the story of me, the story of my wife. We had two totally different backgrounds. When we were sitting in gatherings like this, I had grown up my whole life in the church. I was saved when I was a little kid. And she, when she was in gatherings like this initially, had no clue what was in the Bible, had no clue who Jesus was, and then as soon as she would leave, she'd go party until God's word got a hold of her heart. So I realize that in this room tonight, we have people on both ends of that spectrum. Some of you, you feel totally at ease in this setting because since the time you were a little fetus swimming around in your mom's belly, you've been in this setting. Others of you, though, you're new to this, and it's kind of making you uncomfortable. If it weren't for Thelma's ice cream being here tonight, you wouldn't be here tonight, right? Like, because you've not been in this before. You didn't grow up in a Christian home. You've not been exposed to God's word much before. You don't know the answers in here. You're terrified. If somebody asks you a question about this, you're going to be exposed for the reality you don't know what's in here, which, by the way, is totally fine. And so you need to realize, those of you who are in here, so the first kind of section, I'm talking to the people who you're coming in here, you don't know Jesus yet, you need to be set free. But then there's people in here who you want to follow Jesus. And so talking to those of you who you want to follow Jesus, you need to know, you need to realize that you cannot follow Jesus apart from abiding in God's word. I mean, Jesus straight up says it. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That word disciple, it's maybe foreign to some of you, so let me explain it. The word disciple essentially means to follow Jesus. And so as we think through, all right, like how do we distill that down so that we can really wrap our hands around that meaning, wrap our minds around that meaning? If we could distill it down to maybe the most concise way of explaining what a disciple is, I would say there's three marks of a disciple. Three marks. And in fact, I've got a little drawing for you that's going to help you. And I would encourage you, if you're taking notes, to even draw this. So Keaton, if you want to throw up that first slide, three marks of a disciple. And you're going to hate this. I'm about to give you a Venn diagram, all right? So you're going to feel like you're in class. My bad. First day of salt. It's not normally like this, but whatever. So first circle is Bible. So I'm going to give you three things. Bible, community, mission. In fact, if you want to go and throw all three up there, you can. Bible, community, mission. So this week, we're looking at John 8:31-32. This week is all about Bible. Next week is going to be community when Dan teaches, and the third week is going to be mission. And those are the texts that we're going to study. And you'll notice in each of those texts, I would encourage you to write them down, because in each of those texts, Jesus says, this is what it looks like to be a disciple. Here he says, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciple. John 13:34-35, he says, love others like I've loved you. People will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love each other. And then John 15, he's talking about bearing fruit, and he says, bear fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Be on mission with me, and so prove to be my disciples. Here's my point. If we could distill it down as simply as we could, what it is to be a disciple, what it is to truly be a follower of Jesus, then it's the point where all three of these things intersect. Bible, are you abiding in God's word? Community, are you in gospel community, which we'll talk about next week? Mission, have you realized that God's created you with a purpose, and he wants to use you in his mission? So are you engaging in God's mission like he's called you to engage in his mission? So where those three things intersect, that middle point, if we could color it in, we would. Should have done that now that I think of it. That's a disciple. But here's the other thing you're going to see throughout this series the next 3 weeks. So after these first 3 weeks, we're going to study through my favorite book in the Old Testament. It's going to be a killer study. You're going to love it. Don't miss it. But these first 3 weeks, we got to deal with this. And what you're going to see throughout these first 3 weeks is that if you don't have all three of these in your life, then you're missing critical pieces. So like if all you have is the I'm abiding in God's word, or you love God's word, then we're going to call that you're the Bible quiz champ. So you can throw that up there. Bible quiz champ. Boom. Some of y'all, you grew up in church. You went to Awanas. Anybody here go to Awanas? Oh yeah, we got a lot of Awanas people. So you like did Bible drill. You got little badges for memorizing certain scriptures and being able to flip to the whatever book in the Bible the quickest. You're the Bible quiz champ if that's all you've got. You're not a disciple. You're a Bible quiz champ. But let's add to it. Let's say you got Bible and community, okay? So that's stepping it up a game. But even then, all right, you're just holy huddle. We're using some Christian lingo here, right? Holy huddle. That's where you, all right, you know the lingo of Christianese. You got your Christian friends, and you're totally inward focused. God help us to never be that ministry. That's the ministry you walk in, and it's closed circles. Everybody's got their back towards the door. And when people walk in that are new or searching for Jesus, come in here because they're like, all right, they're finally giving in to the pull that Christ has on their heart to discover who he is. All they see is the back of your head. And they end up turning around and walking out the door. That is not being a disciple. So some only have community. We call that fantasy football league. So there's a lot of great communities out there. Fantasy football is a great one. But there's no truth there. There's no supernatural God's word. There's no mission worthwhile there, although it is a big deal to win your fantasy football league. Then there's a lot of things that are just community and mission. We're going to call that CrossFit. CrossFit is so popular because it combines these two powerful things of, all right, relationships, and then we're all running towards the same thing, sort of, you know, like CrossFit. That's why social justice is such a big deal, especially the ones that really hone in on creating relationships in the midst of trying to, I don't know, knock out disease or some sort of social justice issue. So we're calling that CrossFit. Then some people just have mission. We're calling those Crusaders. If you know anything about history, the Crusades were horrible times in history because it was absent of community holding people accountable and even more so absent from the truth of God's word. And so when you hear Crusades being linked to Christianity, did something just happen behind me? What's going on? Man, that was crazy. I was tripping me out too because I was sitting up here trying to ignore it and like, whoa, what am I missing here? Anyways, all right, back in. You know, the Crusades, when it gets linked with Christianity, honestly, it's a sad deal because that wasn't Christianity. And that's what happens when it's void of the truth and void of community. Then when you have just Bible and mission, you've got the Lone Ranger. And we'll see how later on that's so important to have community. The last one is disciple, and that's where all of it intersects in the middle, and that's the goal of what we're trying to find here. So the next 3 weeks, we're looking at Bible, community, and mission. So bring it back here. Bring it back here. It's impossible for you to be a disciple of Jesus if you're not abiding in his word, because it is through his word that he reveals to us his will. God's word reveals to us what his plans for our life are. Let me tell you, the most common question that I get from students is this: what is God's will for my life? Most common question I get is this: what does God want me to do with my life? Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then, so cause and effect, then you will know God's will, his good, pleasing, perfect will. You want to know God's will? Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you transformed by the renewing of your mind? I'll give you a hint. It's what we've been talking about all night. You abide in God's word. Think about it this way. So if we were to cut the lights in this room, which don't do that, if we were to cut the lights in this room, I don't know how many people are in here right now, but if, let's just say we cut the lights, everybody starts talking. Let's say my wife is here and I'm trying to only hear what she wants me to do. How in the world am I going to be able to pick her voice out of a crowd of however many people are in here when the lights are out and I can't see her? The only way is if I recognize her voice, I recognize her tone, like I know her voice, I know her tone, I know her mannerisms, I know her heart, which means I know the things she's going to talk about, I know the things she's not going to talk about. That's the only way that I can recognize her voice in a room full of voices that are all telling me different things to do. And the same is true in your relationship with God. Every day, there are all these voices speaking into your life, telling you what's true, telling you where to go, telling you what's important. But there's only one voice that matters, and that's the voice of God. But how are you going to be able to pick out and discern his voice among all the other voices? The only way is if, in the same way with my wife, I would know her voice because I spend so much time with her. The only way that you can pick out God's voice amongst all the other voices is if you spend that time with him. In other words, you abide in his word. So what are you abiding in? And before kind of starting to wrap this up, this week, every Wednesday, there's a group of us that meet up in Ames. And in one of our meetings, this pastor walks in, 80 years old, and godly dude. I mean, there's not many guys that I respect as much as this man. And he says, you know, this, about 6.5 years ago, he says, I preached a sermon on Deuteronomy 17. Some of you are like, Deuteronomy? Is that in the Quran or what is that in? It's in the Bible. Deuteronomy 17. And in Deuteronomy 17, there's a little subheading there, laws concerning Israel's kings. And basically, Deuteronomy, God is giving instruction to the kings, and he's saying, hey, like this is really important for you to know. He tells them some things to not do. And then he goes on, he says, verse 18, he says, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall, listen to this, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. So here's what it's saying. He's telling them these kings should take the first five books of the Old Testament, that's what they called the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and write with his hand a copy for himself. Verse 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. The instruction was given to the kings to write by hand a copy of the first five books of the Old Testament. Why? Essentially the same reason that Jesus is telling us in John 8 to abide in God's word. Because that's how we know what it looks like to follow him. So this guy, this 80-year-old pastor, he tells us the story on Wednesday, and in tears, he says, I had a guy come up to me just this past week, and he said, Pastor Tom, you remember 6.5 years ago when you preached on Deuteronomy 17? And Tom's like, yep. And he goes, this weekend, 3 days from now, I'm going to finish writing by hand the entire Bible. And he said, thank you, because it has completely transformed my life. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh. As I'm studying this week, this text, what a picture of abiding in God's word. Right? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciple, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so, I just want to go back to what I said at the beginning. Tonight, whether you realize it or not, you've walked in on something that has the supernatural power to forever change your life. It's not because of Salt Company, it's not because of who's teaching or leading worship, it's because of this right here. This book has the power to show you and enable you to follow Jesus. But even more importantly, honestly, this book has the power to show you the truth, and through the truth, set you free. Because whether you realize it or not, apart from Jesus Christ, you are enslaved to your sin. And you will have to pay the consequences of your sin. This isn't my opinion, this is God's word. And the consequences of your sin is eternal separation from God, or as the Bible calls it, hell, damnation. But as the Bible reveals so powerfully, God, though he is a just judge and will not let sin go unpunished, he's also a loving father. And he has created a way through his son for you to be set free from slavery to your sin, and that is through Jesus coming to the earth, living a perfect life, dying the death that he didn't have to die, raising from the dead, showing, proving that he had completed the sentence that death required, returning back to the right hand of God, and one day he will return to fully complete that work. And it is by trusting him, putting our faith in him, realizing that he's the only one who can save us, it's through that we are set free from our sin. And some of you need to take that step of placing your faith in Jesus and being set free from your sin. So, let me pray for us, and my hope is that this semester you would move closer to Jesus than you've ever been in your life. God, as we wrap this up, I just thank you for your word, and would you let us be people who abide in your word? God, honestly, as I'm teaching this, I'm convicted in my heart that I think there's a lot of things that I probably spend a lot more time with than your word. How that's definitely impacting my ability to follow you. God, I thank you for grace that you've given to us through Christ, and that his death through faith gets credited to our account, and so does his perfect life, so that we can be in right standing with you. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and we're gonna continue to sing.